and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our sermon text for this fifth Sunday of Lent is going to be taken from the Gospel of John. And the calendar calls for the reading of the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verses 1 through 45. Well, I'm not going to do that, or 1 through 45. But anyways, I'm not going to do that to you. But what we are going to read is Gospel of John, chapter 9, beginning at verse 35. So if you're willing and able, please rise for the reading of a Gospel text. The Gospel of John, chapter 9, beginning at verse 35, reading in Jesus' name. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said unto him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be blind." And some of the Pharisees near him heard these things, saying, and he said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Heavenly Father, these are your words that are before us. And Father, we don't claim by any special unction of men to know, but we know by your Spirit. Your Spirit, Father, we do know. And he provides and he speaks. And even as Brother Scott has spoken this morning about Brother Unston passing and Brother Ralph passing, all the more we need those to continue to preach and proclaim your word. So we ask that you would continually guide and lead. We thank you for those men that have served and those men that have won their eternal reward. We ask that you would just continue to be with their families and bless them and strengthen them and encourage them. But also, Father, that torture be carried on by another. And we thank you, Father, for those that you have sent to spread your word, to preach your word. And Father, we ask that you would bless those individuals that are coming forward also. But bless your word to us this day. We know your word is truth. Sanctify us in the truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is one of my favorite parts of Scripture. It to me is a very, very powerful account. And so basically now, Jesus is now entering towards Jerusalem. He's sitting there and he's proclaiming, he's teaching, his popularity is growing, there's no doubt about it. And what really made me think about this little bit is last week Scott had a wonderful message on Psalm 23. And he talked about how God takes care of us, how he leads us, that he provides for us. You know, and really that is an interesting thing, because we as human beings, we can have kind of a more of a negative outlook on life. I don't know, maybe you don't. Maybe you're always optimistic. Maybe you're like my wife and you're always, you know, peaches and cream. But I'm not always that way. I have a tendency sometimes to struggle with some more difficult things. So as he's passing by, right, he's walking along, they see this man that was blind. He was born blind. And so it's kind of very, very interesting how his disciples come out. They say, "What happened to this guy? Who sinned? Did he sin? Or in reality, did his parents sin that he was born blind?" I don't know if you ever thought about that a little bit. First and foremost, he would have had to be a sinner before he entered into this world. So he's talking in utero, which is interesting. And second of all, the parents. Now we understand that a lot of people believe that God is going to punish generation after generation. Well, actually, that is removed in the New Testament, that he will no longer punish the children for the parents' iniquity. We can see natural things that take place. I mean, if you're raised in a home that is very disturbed, we can have some disturbing tendencies. But the answer to that, once again, is Christ Jesus, that we would come out of those things, that we would find our path, find our way, if we can say it in that way. But they're coming across and they're seeing this as a punishment of God. And that's how we often can look at a lot of things in people's lives. We can see them going through a tough time and say, well, what did they do wrong? What did they do wrong? But Jesus turns and he answers. He says, it's not that this man sinned. You're looking at this all wrong. You're looking at the reality of it is that God is going to be glorified. And that's something that we can also look at in our life. There's difficulties, there's struggle. There's none of us that are going to get out of this life alive. And there's none of us that are going to get out of this life without being hurt in some sort of way. I mean, it's just going to happen. But the reality of it is, God can use these things to glorify himself. Have you ever considered that? That sometimes the struggles that we walk in reality could be the glorification of God in our life, to show His strength, to show His peace, to show the comfort He can give. It's an example for other people to see God is still with us in spite of everything else. So I don't know what you're going through in your life. I can't read into everybody's life. But I promise you this, if we take our issues, if we take our struggles, if we take the things that we're going to and we hand them over to God, they can be used for His honor and glory. For His honor and glory. Pastor, how can you say such a thing? Well, the reality of it is, there's many people that have started ministries by going through some difficult times. They may be addicted to things, and God has called them out of it, and they found the strength in Christ, and they can be powerful, powerful individuals for the testimony of the strength of God going through those situations. It may even be marital affairs. I know a very close friend of mine on the East Coast that went through a very strong marital affair, and we figured their marriage is done. But God in reality intervened with the grace and the power that He has, and those two individuals, the husband and wife, are still together to this day, and they have a ministry focused on marriage. God can use the brokenness of our life to glorify Himself. And He can use them in a powerful way. See, we oftentimes think, well, we're not good enough. We're not this. We're not. You know what? I'm not good enough. That's the reality of it. Left to my own devices. But God is able to create beauty out of our mistakes. And it's not that they're not painful. They are. But He can use them. And they're looking at this in a negative way. Well, who in the reality is responsible for this? Who sinned? And Jesus is like, you're looking at this wrong. He says very plainly, it's not that this man sinned or his parents sinned, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And He says, in reality, and I'm here to do this job. So what's He do? Something that we really don't understand, but He takes and He spits in clay and He rubs it on the guy's eyes and He says, okay, go in the pool of Siloam and wash. And He does. So he goes, I mean, he's blind, he's got spit and clay in his eyes, he ain't got no choice, right? He's going to go down there and he's going to wash it all off. But when he goes and he washes, what happens? The miracle of God. Restoration. He can see. And it's probably because of his strong faith in Jesus Christ, and if he could believe it, he achieved it. That's a trick. No. At the end of our text, where I'm going to get to, he doesn't even understand who he is. Sometimes we put that false guilt on somebody too. Well, you need to believe it enough, or you have to do this and this and this. The reality of it is God is observant of our lives. God is intervening in our lives all the time. And I think very strongly, even for the fools, and I'm one of those fools at times, the ones that don't believe, right? In reality, God is still on our side. He is seeking for us. He is calling to us. He's allowing, yes, these circumstances in their right way to draw us closer to Him. To draw us closer. And so it's kind of amazing. So he goes and he washes. And then we see there's a whole conversation in chapter 9. You go home and read about it. It's pretty interesting, actually. Where now the neighbors observe this guy. They observe him and they're saying, wow, this looks like that dude that was over at the gate all the time begging. He was blind. He's never seen in his life. Some say, well, you know, he kind of looks like him. But I don't know if it's really him. But then that man says, no, I am. It is me. I have never seen, and now I see. Well, how did this happen? How in the world did this take place? So then they turn around and they're having more conversation. He says, well, there's this guy, Jesus, and he came along and he put this stuff on my eyes and he told me to go wash, and I went and did it, and now I see. And so then they say, well, the neighbors are like, we don't know how to deal with this. How do we deal with this? When we don't understand something, we kind of go to a higher level. So they go to the Pharisees. So they drag this guy all the way over to the Pharisees, and they're like, check this guy out. You know, he was blind. He's been born blind. He's never seen in his life before. He says, and now he sees. So the Pharisees are like, well, how did this happen? And he rehearses the whole account again for the Pharisees. But there's a problem here. The problem in reality is that Jesus did this, God forbid, on the Sabbath day. So the Pharisees can't swallow the pill. They can't digest it because they take the rules above compassion. And oftentimes as human beings, we can do the same thing. We want to follow the rules and lack compassion or caring about people and actually having an opportunity to help people above the rule. And so then they argue amongst themselves a little bit. And so then they turn around and they say, well, this guy can't be from God because he didn't follow the rule. He healed on the Sabbath day. And then all of a sudden there's division among the Pharisees. And they turn around and say, well, wait a minute here. How can someone being evil do such a great work? So what do? They question the man again. And in questioning the man again, he's kind of irritated because he's like, I've already told you this. You didn't believe me then. But then he kind of gets a little wise and he says, why are you asking? Do you want to be a believer? Do you want to be a follower of him? And what do? See, the rules of religion oftentimes dictate what people can do. First of all, Jesus, in their mind, was wrong because he healed on the Sabbath day. Because man alive, the creator of all heaven and earth, can't do something on the Sabbath day, right? Especially an act of compassion and healing. And now, the reality of it is they turn around and they start talking about the fact of how he is not really of God because he's doing this work on the Sabbath day, and they struggle with that. So then they turn around and they decide, well, this can't be true. So they call the parents in. They call the parents in for a little conversation. And when they call the parents in, they ask them a question in a very interesting way. It's more of a question. Is this your son whom you say was born blind? That's kind of an interesting one. It's like the adversary in the Garden of Eden, isn't it? Did God say that you can't eat of the fruit of the garden? Questioning in that way. So is this your son whom you say was born blind? And the parents come right out straightforward and they say, this is our son. And we know he was born blind. He was born blind. But now how he sees, we can't say. Why? Once again, fear of religion. Because anyone that actually promoted Jesus' following would actually be cast out of the synagogues and the temple. So in other words, their whole life would have been turned upside down. See, when religion has no more use for you, they discard you like a filthy rag. That's not Christianity. We're damaged. Individuals left to our own devices, we are damaged. I am damaged. Maybe you got it all figured out. You're perfect. You can go off to rapture right now if you want. But the reality is, I know, according to my flesh, what I am. But God loves us, and he desires for restoration for us. And religious society tries to contain people. And I'm talking about the religion of men contains people to an ideology. In other words, a form. And when people step outside of the bounds of that, we're done with them. And that makes us perfect for Jesus. That makes us perfect for the gift that he's going to offer. And so these parents were scared because they didn't want to be kicked out. So then they turn around and they question the guy again, and that's when he basically says, I've already answered these questions. Why are you asking these questions? Do you want to be a follower? And they told him straight out. And this is the compassion of fleshly hearts. It's a lack of compassion. It's ruthless, is what it is. Ruthless. You were born altogether in your sin. In other words, because he was blind. So that's a punishment of God still in their eyes. And now you're going to preach to us? Have we ever felt that way sometimes when we get angry? Have we ever felt that sometimes when we watch someone walk through the church doors that maybe we think probably shouldn't? Maybe he hasn't met the mark yet. You know, I don't know who it is for you. There's someone in our lives probably that we think, you know, because we're angry at them or because they've slighted us in this way that we could never really get to that point of forgiveness. And so these guys, these Pharisees, they look at this man that was helpless, that had no ability to help himself, that was cured by Jesus, but yet fully didn't even understand who Jesus was. It was the miracle that really spoke to him, right? And they tell him, you were born in your sin, and now you think you can preach to us? And what does it say in the scripture? It says they cast him out. Just before our verse. And so anyways, right, he says, well, no, I've got to share something else with you. I didn't want to read this all, but this to me is extremely powerful. So he says, basically, I've already told you guys and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear? Do you want to become one of his disciples? And they reviled him, says, you are a disciple of him, but we are a disciple of Moses. And he said, and they said, we know that God spoke to Moses, but for this man, this Jesus guy, we don't know where he comes from. And that's the point. They don't know him. They don't know him. And that's the reality of it. And so the man answers, and this is like a revelation to him. He goes, this is the man that was born blind. He says, well, isn't this amazing? Here he's talking to the religious zealots, the Pharisees. He says, you don't know where he comes from. He says, and yet he opened my eyes. So in other words, God doesn't answer to you. God will do as he does. And God is graceful to whom he loves grace on. It's very, very powerful. He says, here, you don't know where he comes from, but yet he still had this ability to open my eyes. And we know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but anyone who worships God, does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world has begun, he says, have we ever heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man that was born blind? This is unheard of. And if any man, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He's come into the revelation that he really experienced something powerful here, this man that was born blind. And isn't that what Jesus says to us in the Gospel of John also later? He says, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. And so then they answered him in verse 34. You were born in utter sin, and you're going to teach us, and what did they do? This is what religious society of men does. They had no more use for him. They cast him out. I pray that that never becomes a place in Christianity. That we would ever cast people out because of their past life. That in reality, that we would embrace and pray that God's forgiveness would be poured upon them and that they would feel encouraged, that their testimony can glorify God, no matter what the situation is. And I know that's painful for us to hear. Because we have some menial sins that we feel we can live with. You know, Jesse lying a little bit, well, we can overlook that, wink an eye, right? Or maybe, you know, Jesse, looking at something he shouldn't look at, maybe we can handle that, you know, it's... You know, especially if he asks forgiveness. But not somebody that stole from me. Not somebody that actually lied to me and cheated on me. Not someone that stole to feed their addictions or whatever else it may be. We can have a list of it. We don't even want to go into any other perversions. But God is not done. God is not done. He is the one to pour his grace upon each and every one. He is the one to open the door of forgiveness, and he is the one in reality to bring restoration. You know, all things are possible with God. And so when they turn around and they cast him out. Have you ever felt alone? Have you ever felt like nobody cares? Nobody wants you? You know, I've had those moments in my life, and my wife always has to remind me. And it's an amazing thing. It really is a truly amazing thing. Because I'm going to quote one of my buddies again, Zig Ziglar. He always says, you know, we sit there talking to our wives and we give them, you know, compliment, compliment, compliment. And then all of a sudden, one day we tell them, you look a little chunky. Do you know how many compliments it takes to make up for a negative? It's literally like 10. Steve Eric Paracio would probably tell me more. I don't know what the real number is. Because there is actually a number. And I know this. Because being as honest as I can be, there are things in reality that have been said to me. I've been complimented 100 million times in this congregation, but I can remember harsh comments way faster. We all can. You know, I know that I've said things even as a joke and it didn't come out right and I think I'm funnier than I am that probably were hurtful, and I'm sorry for those things. But the reality of it is, you can remember them too. When we have these things take place in our life, they affect us immensely. And so, when religious society says they're done, God says, I'm just beginning. I'm just beginning. See, because God loves you so much. He desires for you and I to have peace with him. He loves you so much. He desires for you to feel that love that he has. And it doesn't matter what society thinks of you. What matters in reality is the love that God has for you, the grace he pours out through Christ Jesus, and the redemption that you receive in his name. You are a child of God by grace through faith, and that alone. Now we can have the confidence to step into a world where this man that was born blind and seen as an outcast his entire life now actually shares a message of encouragement with the Pharisees, and he says, this is amazing. You don't know where he comes from, but yet he healed me. We know we've never seen this before, where a man was born blind and now can see. Isn't this amazing? God doesn't answer to you. God doesn't answer to society either. He is God. We are not. And so they cast him out. And as I opened with, in the beginning of this, it's amazing how often we can feel alone. How we can feel like we're cast out. That no one wants us. But you know who wants us? Jesus. It's not a trite little saying. It's just not cute and convenient. He wants us so deeply that he came to this earth and he gave himself for you. He gave himself. No matter what you have done, no matter where you have been, no matter what you have said, no matter all the thoughts you've had, he came and he gave himself for you. Because you are the joy. I don't know, Scott just quoted that lately, but someone did. The joy that was set before you, before him. We are that joy. You are that joy. So they cast him out. And Jesus knows. Jesus hears. And so when Jesus heard that they had cast him out, he went and found him. When society is done with us, when nobody else wants us, Christ comes, and he comes directly to us. And he asks this question very plainly. And this goes to show it's not about this man's great faith. Remember, faith of itself is a gift of God, so he couldn't create that. He was helpless. He was blind. He had no ability to help himself, but Jesus came along. He says, do you believe in the Son of Man? This title that Jesus gives himself. He says, do you believe in him? Do you believe in him? And I love this honest answer. The man turns around and he says, who is he? Tell me who he is, sir. He says that I actually can believe in him. How can I believe in one that I don't know? How can I believe in one that I've never heard of? This is why the proclamation of the word is so important. Not rules and regulation, not a religion of men, but to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. For so God loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but rather through him he would be saved. Do we see the victory in this? Or are we too busy looking at my baggage? Because trust me, you think you got baggage? I got it. You think you got addictions? I've been there. You think you got lust? I could top it. I'd love to tell you I'm the chief of all sinners, except Paul already took the title. So I'm just a plain old sinner. But I do not remain there, because I look at the understanding of Christ Jesus and him crucified, coming into this world because he saw Jesse couldn't make it. Can you make it on your own? Amen. He comes and he sees this man that religious society is done with and outcasts him. And he asks, do you believe in the Son of Man? He said, who is he? Who is he that I may have this hope? Who is he that I may believe in him? And Jesus doesn't mess around. He says, you have seen him. Powerful. Powerful. He was blind. He says, you have seen him, and it is he who talks with you. It is he who talks with you. He's come to take residence with you. Such a beautiful thing. And how does the man handle this? Does he go through the soul confession and absolution? Don't get me wrong, it's beautiful. It's a privilege, I love it. It's an assurance. Does he go through seven steps? Does he talk about baptism? Does he talk about anything else? No. The man turns around and he makes a proclamation. But I believe. He was confronted by Christ Jesus. And he says, I believe. He says, and he fell down really. And he worshipped him. Now why is this important? He ascribes worth to Jesus. So he worships Jesus. We believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all as one. This is another sign, once again, of Trinity. Because Jesus receives this worship. We can find other places in Scripture where other angels come to earth or other men are worshipped and they say, get up, get up. We are men just like you. They are not God. God is a jealous God. If anyone was to worship anyone else, he would be jealous. If he was not, if Christ Jesus was not God, he'd be jealous of his own son, and a house divided against itself cannot stand. They are one. Show us the Father, as Philip says, and it'll suffice us. Philip, have I been with you for so long and you haven't seen him? This man encounters God, and it changes his life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the same for us. We encounter God, and he changes our life. It's not the religion of men. It's not the religious society. Is it about knowing Christ Jesus and him crucified? I know nothing else. Nothing else. He says, I believe. I believe, and he worshiped him. And Jesus comes out, and he makes a statement, because there's people watching. This is the thing. The world is watching. He says, I came for this purpose. For judgment I came into this world. I came really to make a dividing line. He says that those who do not see, those who are really blind, their eyes will be open. It'll be revealed to him. And he says, and those that actually, I'm going to say, self-righteously see, that think they got it all figured out, that they can look at somebody from across the room and think, why are they here, or this, that, or otherwise, they're blind. That's what he's showing. They are truly blind. They're following a false religion of this world. He says, so some of the Pharisees heard this. They didn't like it. Because really, that's what he's doing. He's basically saying, you guys are blind leaders. You're following the falseness of humanity. And so when some of the Pharisees heard this, they said to him, so what are you saying, we're blind? I mean, they're the religious zealots. They cast out this man because he had no hope in their opinion. And Jesus makes a very plain statement to them. He says, you know what? If you were truly blind, you'd have no guilt. In other words, it'd be your own ignorance and blindness. But the fact that you say you see, in other words, the fact that you say that you're right, he says, in reality, your guilt remains. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't know what your walk of life looks like right now. I don't know what you're going through. And I wish I could say that I would like to know, but man, that'd be a lot, right? There's 150 to 200 that say to come to this church. Every single day, I can't know what you're all going through. But God does. God knows exactly what you're going through. And yet, he still comes to be with you. How do we find him? First and foremost, you're doing great by being here. Or any other congregation that preaches the gospel. I'm not trying to say it's just here. Prayer. Pray to your Father. Pray to your Lord. And ask for his guidance and his strength, that your eyes would be open and your purpose would be found. Second of all, Scripture. Read that living Scripture, or listen to it on your phone. Do whatever you have to do, but read it, listen to it, hear it, take it in. Enjoy messages. We have an opportunity where encouragement can be found each and every day through the Word of God. Listen to those messages, not on Sunday for 28 minutes, but during the week. Spend time talking with people, encouraging people. There's so much wisdom that's found in this room. From the youngest to the oldest, to be able to share, to talk, and to pray. And Bible studies. We have a great group that gets together every Wednesday night. We usually have about 30 people in there. There's room for more. As we watch this world spinning out of control, and the religious society casting people out because of divisions over stupidity, draw closer to your God and know he has a purpose for you. He loves you right where you're at. Calls all men everywhere to see Christ. He does. Says that what? In times of ignorance, God winked at, but calls all men to repent. And that's the thing. Repentance, we turn that into a big thing too, don't we? Sackcloth and ashes and making a big scene. It's a change of heart. A turnaround. That we would turn from this world, turn from the religion of men, and look straight in the eyes of Christ. That's where our salvation lies, and that's really the security we need. So he says very plainly, I came to reveal this, that the blind would see, and those that think they see would be blind. Their guilt remains. May we not be blind. May we not be stubbornly blind, as we often can be as human beings, right? It's like when I'm fighting with my wife. I know darn well she's right, but I am not going to admit it because she's not going to win. Well, that's stubbornly blind. And that will get me nothing but a headache and a cold night on the couch. So we don't want that. But that being said, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we just praise and we thank you for the gift of your word. And we know, Father, that it's the ramblings of human beings that can mess it up. But your word is so accurate and so true that you came for this world. So, Father, we pray that you would reveal that to us and that each and every person in this room would feel their value as a child of God. That, Father, the past would no longer dictate to us who we were, but rather, Father, the future tells us who we are. Allow us to find new life in you. Lord, we ask that you also would just continue to be with us in the upcoming day, wherever we may go. Protect each and every one of us and guide our steps. Allow our fellowship to be sweet. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.